That brings back what we have been studying so far in Colossians and what we will be looking at today, if you've looked ahead. Okay. Good. So looking outside ourselves to him, absolutely, which is what Paul's trying to do with the Colossians. It is not what you feel. This is what God has done. It is done. It's historic. It's an accomplished fact. All right. Anything else in there?
Christ being our treasure.
Christ being our treasure. Remember the treasure box? In him are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, great. Foundation based in him, established in the faith, those things. Absolutely. All right. Anybody, anything else? Those men were looking for him, you praise. Yeah. Absolutely. One of the first ways Paul greets the Colossians was with the delight that they now have this inheritance in Christ. So that's really important. And for today, we're going to be moving on and looking at Christ being our all. Just this hymn sums it up in many ways, but we're going to focus on that. All right, so let's start with prayer, because as we've talked about before, approaching God's word really requires us to look to God in reality, who we are, sinful, needy, who the Holy Spirit is, who opens Scripture to us, reveals the treasures of Christ. So let's do that, okay? Let's pray. And I'm going to use what we had on Sunday, because I thought it was such a good introduction to this. So let's pray. Almighty God, you know that we are unworthy to come into your presence because of our many sins, even this morning, yesterday, last week. We do not deserve any grace or mercy from you if you dealt with us as we really deserve. We have sinned against you, Lord, and we have offended you. We forget how we offend you, and we're sorry for that. And yet, O Lord, as we acknowledge our sins and offenses, so also do we acknowledge you to be a merciful God, a loving and favorable Father to all who turn to you. And yet we still know you need to turn us to you. We're grateful for that. And so we humbly ask you, for the sake of Christ your Son, to show mercy to us and forgive us all our offenses. Forgive the sins of our youth. And forgive the sins of our old age. And if we're not aware of them, Lord, help us to become aware of them. By your Spirit, O God, take possession of our hearts today, so that not only the actions of our lives, but also the words of our mouths and the smallest thought of our minds may be guided and governed by you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Holy Spirit, please be with us today. Open your word to us. Give us joy in this word. Give us joy in seeing Christ. Open those eyes of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Quick announcement before I move on. No BS on March 31st. Okay? You know what that means. Not the other one, Bible study. If I'm mentioning it now because I will forget later, it's now on your responsibility. All right. We have been starting in Colossians with Paul, who's writing to these saints. And he calls them saints from the beginning, just as he calls the Corinthian saints, as he calls the Ephesian saints, as he calls the Philippian saints. He knows that they are Christ's. And he goes on and enforces that by pointing to their faith, hope, and love. He went on and prayed for their increase in the knowledge of God and for their walk in Christ. And then as he went on, he tried to expand their understanding of who they were by showing what the gospel really meant. And we were calling that showing the straight stick. He knew he was up against people giving other ideas about Christ, plus you need this. And he didn't spend much time on that. He said, this is what it is. He did spend a little time on it at the end of last week on what some of the false teachers were trying to get across. what they were probably, with great excitement and enthusiasm, oh, look what I've discovered. You know, first you get saved, and now you've got to do this, this, and this, and this is working great for me. And he's saying, that's not who you are. Now, what he's pointing to is that what and who we are rests on the truth and principles of the gospel, what God has done for us and given to us through his Son. And we had that wonderful passage in chapter 2 about who Christ is. If you ever want to meditate on Christ, that's a wonderful passage. That and John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It goes on about Christ. Well worth doing. And then he pushes the Colossians to realize that the focus of their faith must always be outside of themselves. That's what we were just talking about a minute ago from the hymn. And be in Christ as the source and substance of our salvation. Now, we're going to reach the nitty-gritty of the turnaround here. Paul is now, after this today, he's going to get into some pretty detailed Christian living. All right? He's been talking generally of the work of the gospel. He's going to remind the Colossians today one more time about the fact that their relationship with Christ determines what they do. No way can you go out and do stuff that's pleasing to God unless it's springing from who you are in Christ. And he's going to spend a bit of time in today's discussion talking about that so we have a way to identify ourselves with Christ and think carefully about it. So what we're going to do today is we're going to be talking to about one of these things, which is identity. All right. When you see the word identity, what springs to mind?
Who are you?
So give me some examples of the way you would consider an identity for someone. What sort of things might be an identity for somebody?
Their name.
Their name? Okay, that identifies this particular person versus the one next to them. All right.
Physical,
what they look like. All right. Give me some examples of how you often identify people physically. Okay. All right. Their height. What they do with their physical things or
no? Occupation or, calling, current calling in life.
Okay. I'm going to come to that one in a sec. Let me go back to the physical. What are some classic, famous identities that we judge people on or that we see in the news all the time? Skin color, that is one, you're right. It shouldn't be, but it is, yes. Size, all right. Size.
Money.
Okay, not so much look. Well, maybe the way they're dressed, all right. Fancy clothes. I don't know too much about those, so I don't think of that, but you're right. If they're dressed well. Dress well equals success. Yes? Yeah, we often do that. What about the identities of movie stars, right? If they're a movie star, certain things we assume go with that. If they're a famous athlete, we put that identity on people. Oh, they're great. They're really skilled at the basketball. Well, they may be skilled at the basketball. It says nothing about the rest of them, but we tend to assign personas based on that. All right, so that's the identity on the physical side. Now, Kelly was bringing up what we do. So we would say that was skills or abilities. We identify people that way.
You could put athlete
and movie star actually under occupation. All right. Yeah, you could put that on occupation, which could be a result of something you naturally have or something that you work to get. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Relationships. A mother-in-law, a mom, a wife, a child. Those are identities. All right. Okay. Well, let me ask you this. Can you have more than one identity? Yes, you can. Now, you can't be a mom and a movie star or a mom and a teacher. Good. Yeah, you can. Okay, a particular person, yes. But the identity of being a mom brings certain things with it, right? When we think of mom, we think of, not apple pie, don't give me that. What do we think of? Children, having children, what else? Someone who can take responsibility.
Tiredness.
No. all sorts of things come when we think of mum or when we think of teacher, okay? You have certain things in mind. So you can have a mixing and matching of those in earthly terms. Now, as far as God is concerned, can you have one more than one identity at one time? All right. So let's think about that. What were the Colossians' identity prior to becoming Christian? And you can use any section of the text up to where we are. You can look back there. I'd like all of you to put on the back here two columns, put identity of Colossians prior, and then put identity with Christ. Let me write these up here because obviously it's going to be too much. So, identity prior to conversion. Identity dead with Christ, or buried with Christ, either way. All right, so let's take the first one first. What sort of things did you see in there about how he's talked to the Colossians of who they were before they became Christians? Any words that you find? Identity prior to conversion. We'll get to these two in just a minute. Identity when we're buried or dead with Christ, and identity when we're raised with Christ. So, in chapter 1, I'll just give you a hint. Let's see. All right, what did you find?
Verse 13 says, we were in the dominion of darkness.
Thank you. So whose dominion is the dominion of darkness? Satan's. So we were Satan's subjects. What other words does he use to refer to them? Later in chapter 1, I think it is. Let's look at that. Chapter 1, verse 21. How about that? Good. Alienated, hostile in thought, right? Was that it? Who are we alienated and hostile to? Okay, let's go with God for the moment because they didn't know about Christ. All right. Thank you. We were doers of evil deeds, and they were doers of evil deeds, putting us with them before we're converted. I was waiting for that one. Can we use the word sins instead of trespasses? Is that okay? Dead in our sin. And we knew that they were Jews and Gentiles, which is another way of saying they didn't know Christ at that stage. So their religious traditions were not... what can we say about that? Religious, maybe idol worshippers because they're Gentiles or not... There you go. Thank you. I like that. That's great. Bound by traditions, both religious and others, but especially religious... of men. All right. So they had an identity, all right. They may not have recognized it. But I am going to put on my identity vest here. All right. You don't know how painful this can be. All right. My identity vest. What are the words you can see on there? Go around. Gentile. Captive to human tradition. dead in sin. Well, I can't even read what sin. Alienated, yep. Okay, so all of these things that we just said, he said they were, this is who they were. They're wearing it. This is Satan's vest, right? This is what he puts on us, keeping us from Christ. Is the person wearing this identity able to take off this vest by himself? No, I can't. So, I think I'll just step out. I can't. That is, I'm sealed and locked by Satan. I am dead in this vest. My identity is dead. I have no other identity. I may be a movie star, but this is my identity. I may be a mom, but this is my identity unless Christ is my Savior. Paul's being straight up front with them. Okay. Oh. This does not happen in real life, but we'll do it right now. Okay. Does that work? Okay. All right. However, what has Paul assured them of as we go through? I'm going to get you guys to read out loud. I'm going to give different people sessions to read. Most of them will come from Colossians, but one will come from Romans. And I want you, as we go through, to list identities that Paul is telling them come when they identify with Christ in his death and his life. So let's see. Hannah, can you read Romans 6, 3 to 11? You get the long one. Kathy, can you read Colossians 1, 21 and 22? Susu, Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Betty, Colossians 2, 11 to 15. And then, Marty, can you read the section on the handout that is the last part of Colossians 2? Okay? So as Hannah's reading, whatever you hear that should go in these columns, write it down. I've got to push this away or I'm going to fall down. The one that's printed in the small print. Yeah. We're not quite at 3 yet. And that brings us right up to where we are, why Paul has led us so far. So what, if I can hear from people, what are some of the things that you heard? They don't have to be perfect because I'm going to combine them on my vest anyway. Just what did you hear about being buried and dead with Christ and being raised with Christ? What difference is that going to make to our identity? Anybody? Reconciliation, as opposed to being alienated from God. His death, Christ's death, achieved reconciliation, all right? Okay, can we combine that with something else that's mentioned, say, dead to sin? Would that work? Instead of being dead in our sin, we are dead to sin. Our old self has been crucified. What else? Peace. We have peace. Blameless. Not just blameless, but holy and blameless, right? Christ's death has accomplished that. All right. We haven't tapped our resources out yet, ladies. United with Christ. All right. So we're going to put that over here because, in a sense, they both work together, but we'll just put that over here. We are now united with Christ instead of being alienated. All right. Able to walk in newness of life. What does that mean? Good. Because we're now dead to sin, we are going to walk in a new way because of our union with Christ and the love that we have for him. Yes. All right? Anybody else? Yeah.
Light. You know, we come into the light, so we're not under the dominion of darkness.
Oh, good. We are free, is what you're saying.
Which is connected to, like, we have broken free.
Yes. Okay, so free from these kind of shackles, we're free from sin, we're free from doing evil deeds. Okay, so in the light, I'll put the light over here, all right? Good, we are now dead to sin, and we are alive to God. All right? Great. Yes. I know, and I'm saying don't worry too much about it, but we need to take into account both these. You know, some of the more legal things of being dead and alive, dead to sin and alive are pretty much under here. When we try to walk with Christ, some of these things are going to be what help us. I'm not being quite as specific in saying where it actually said dead and buried, where it actually said with Christ. Does that help? Okay. Any other thoughts? All right. Well, question. How do I change from this identity? How did the Colossians change from this identity to... There are pins in here, I'll tell you that. So I have to be careful. All right. Again, not my invisibility cloak, but my identity vest says that I changed from that to this. How? Gift of faith. So it's a gift, it's not works. What was the historical fact? Christ's death and resurrection. That's my link here. That's what's putting this vest on me. This is my wedding garment. This is what will bring me into the feast of Christ. Okay? The death of Christ and his resurrection is my link. The Holy Spirit had to make the change. I thought about having one vest and then putting another one over the top. Why would that have been probably a wrong analogy? He's made us new. So I have to change it totally around. I cannot have that other one sitting underneath there. All right. Now, just going back to the very end of chapter 2, what was the problem that the Colossians were dealing with? They were dealing with human traditions, right? They had been saved, right? They had this salvation on. They knew the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. That's locked in. But you know what? They were trying to do, they didn't realize that when you are saved, the way, salvation into Christ, no one else can unlock that and take you out of there. It has to be done all the way up. They're at risk of staying down here and saying, well, it might be that I have to cover this gap up a little bit, you know? Maybe I can do it this way. You know, you can tell how hard that's going to be, right? Not going to stay very well. Or maybe by following certain observances and looking very religious, I can cover that up. And they're so wrong, and that's where Paul's getting them. You can't do that. You are alive in Christ, and being alive in Christ means... all the way up. You need add nothing to it. I heard that. Speak out to the class. Oh, yes, I am. But it's interfering with my analogy. You need to be covered right up to here, and Christ is the one who locks you in. The Holy Spirit applies Christ's work to us and locks us in. If we are believers that we're in God's hand and nothing can take us out of his hand, Satan cannot come along and undo that. We cannot have parts of us showing through because Christ would not have completed his work. This is identity. This is who we are. I know Jessica's got questions. And can you wait a little bit till we sort of flesh out today's approach and then you can bring it up, okay? So I want you to realize that Paul is getting across to them and to us that Christ's work is complete, that what he was trying to stop them doing was take in that advice to keep adding. It'd be like doing this, I'll pretend it's all the way up, keep trying to put that across or cover this up so it doesn't show. It doesn't need to. Christ has done that. All right? And that is encouragement to us and to them. Now, this is our identity now. Can we possibly have that identity anymore? Not if we have this identity. We said before, earthly-wise, we can have several identities. We can only have this identity in front of Christ, or we are back here. So as soon as you start adding to what Christ has done, you are not completed. He has not finished his work. We need to be aware that he has given us what we need. It's all the way up to the top. And I know you feel like it isn't. I understand that we live our life not always feeling like this is the case. And I think that's the key for all saints and for the Colossians. We have to learn to work our minds and our hearts into this identity so that we are not giving in to the feeling that it is not complete. Yeah. Because I did think about that. But the key I think he's trying to get across is in this state we are obligated. We are dead. There is nothing we can even think outside of this. Here we are not obligated. It's still fighting in us. I agree. But we have been given Christ's sacrificial forgiveness and redemption, and we can learn to apply that to a lot of our circumstances. Not that it's going to be perfect for quite a while. In fact, it's not going to be perfect till we get to heaven. But I think the problem is we don't always think this is true. And we don't look to it to determine who we are and what we do. If you are a motorcyclist and that's your identity, you're usually that because you like to be free, you like to get out in the wind. There are things that you do because you own a motorcycle and because that's who you see yourself as. Motorcyclists don't usually just sit inside and watch TV. They may sometimes, but they want to get out on the road. Well, if the more we understand this is us, the more our activities are going to live out who we are. And that's where Paul's going in the next chapter. And we can't, the key is, and I'm going to take this off, I feel a few pinpricks. I think Paul is now in today's reading saying, you, to the Colossians, you have moved from here. This is where you are. Now, how do we live with Christ, raised with Christ? How do we apply that to our lives? And I'll tell you right now, for your group assignments today, you're going to be applying what we talk about today to real life type situations. All right? It's not easy. I've been studying this for days, and then I wake up this morning and I do not think to set my mind on the heavenlies first thing in the morning. I don't. I go, oh, got to finish this, got to print that. We have to work, ladies. We have to work to take this identity that is ours as ours. Maybe think about a pauper who's really the son of the king, but nobody knows that he never learned how to hold his fish book. If he's going to have a banquet at the king's, he's going to learn some things. Well, that's his identity. If he's the prince's son, the king's son, he's going to have to learn how to act like one. We have to do that a little bit too. Sins today any worse than they were?
No. See, that's what
But who's forgiving who here? You're talking about my forgiving myself. Yeah. And it's not you who forgive.
You know, that's why this is helpful.
Right. Who am I? And that's what we're going to talk about today. How try and keep going back to that. Yeah. Who am I? Yep. Both mentioned did not happen. That we became more aware of how our sins, small as they are, offend the living God. And if we did not become more aware of the glory of Christ and the reasons for loving him, the more you love somebody, the more you hate to hurt them. It's really true. Yeah.
And also,
that's what Paul's got in mind for us today. Remember that. Look back to who you are constantly. And the more you do that, and the more we follow the instructions he gives today, the more we will delight in being this person, and the more, therefore, it will work out into our lives. So let's move on. You're right. Let's go on to, I'm going to start on this side. Sally Wood, great. Well, you get a clue as to how I think to think about this, because I have split these verses up a bit. All right. So what we just did was we used our cloak or our vest to talk about being alive with Christ. Some of the things Paul has already talked about for them. He's prayed for certain things for them. These are part. Anybody remember what he was praying for them in the beginning? Being alive in Christ? Yeah? Increasing in the knowledge of God? You can look back. This is not a memory test. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay. Which can only come because now we have that identity. Yeah? spiritual wisdom and understanding. These are all going to be part of that first section. When they say if, they don't mean, oh, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. What's the other version that people have? It's not if. Since. And this is by far the better version. At the end of chapter 2, you had since with Christ you died. That's why we had all those things that went with dying. And then since you have been raised with Christ, this is how or how you need to progress in the Christian life. And he's going to get to the nitty-gritty next week. I won't be here. You guys are going to get all the joys that go with the nitty-gritty. But he's got to have their mindset right. So let's look at that. The second part of verse 1 is seek the things that are above where Christ is. Somebody give me some other meanings for the word seek. Any other translations we got there? Seek. Search. Set your heart on or set your affections on, as some of the older ones. When we have affection for people, we usually want to be closer to them. We want to enjoy what they're doing. Set your heart or affections on. Okay. Is this the same as the next verse? Set your mind on. Is that the same? I could put that with either verse. So which one are you putting which one?
I guess I'm saying seek the things that are above would be the one that is a goal. And then setting your mind, a long-term goal, and then setting your mind on the things that are above, to me, would be a short-term goal that you're working on.
Okay.
Every single day, like little victories, whereas the first one would be the goal.
Okay. All right. So it's what's going to determine your life is that goal. So if you're a marathoner and you know there's a marathon coming up in August, what difference would that make to your life? You'd be practicing running, different lengths, different endurances. You would be
active,
eating, doing different kinds of eating to get energy. Yeah. So if you didn't have the goal, but you set out to change your running abilities, would it be as effective? Why? Why? I heard that word. Good.
Who cares? I mean, like, there's no, like...
The motivation of setting that goal was what keeps you going on the day you don't want to get out of bed, right? Well, our motivation is, what does it mean to set your heart and your affections on Christ or on the things that are above? What does that mean? Well, you're looking? Is that what you mean? How would you do that? Discern. I'm going
to
see where we can go with that. Okay. Thank you. All right. Do we normally want to set our whole life on Christ? Does that come naturally? Not if it's my life, and I suspect not some of the rest of us, right? We know we need to, because over and over we hear ourselves enjoined to do this in the Bible. And I am going to take a section. If you have not read these books, this is if you are desiring God. This is if you were where I was when I first started thinking this is important. When I don't desire God, then pick them up and read them. And the first thing that John Piper will do is convince you that God wants you to love him and enjoy him, just like our first catechism question is, because that's what gives him the most glory. But it's also what this means, to love him as the all-encompassing part of your life. So let me just read a couple of, I think I got the right ones here. Okay. The Psalmist, 42:1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, either he was a huge hypocrite, I don't know, David, or he really loved God that way. And I asked myself, do I love God that way? And only on rare occasions, I have to say. So can I afford to leave it there? David pours out his heart in a similar language. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Your steadfast love is better than life. Again, I ask myself, what does that mean for me? Prophet Isaiah, my soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. Paul, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. How many of us can write these things in honesty? Now, did Paul got them down? Probably. But he sure sees this as something that he's encouraging the rest of us to do. And then, let's see. The delight. I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, from Psalm 43. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad, Psalm 35. Great are the works of God, studied by all who delight in them, Psalm 111. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. And then Christ, who remembers the parables he told of the delight and desire for the gift of eternal life and salvation. Anybody think of one? I'm sorry?
The pearl.
The pearl. Can you tell us?
No.
Good. Absolutely. And here, I'll give you the one from Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up right away. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Is that wholehearted joy and desire? That's the kind of thing that God tells us we need to be doing. And if we're not, then the answer is to ask God. If you don't desire God, that's where my changes started, when I started to delight in the Word, is by asking the Holy Spirit to give me the desire for God. You got to ask. Yep.
All right, so I feel hopeless. Yeah,
which is why you have to think back to where you were,
yeah,
who you are in God. Yeah. Right.
Thankfully, it's not all on us.
No, it's not all on us. But
blowing on the flames that he began in my heart. He's heating it up.
Right,
for me.
Right.
I'm thankful. I'm like, yes, thank you, Lord, because
right.
That's my
thing. Absolutely. But if we are setting, that's what he's encouraging us to do, set our look and our thought, the eyes of our heart, on Christ in the heavenlies, as you'll go on to say where we are, that's our identity. Sometimes it doesn't work just doing that. But I think we need to consciously ask. I think that we become more aware of the value of something when we realize we don't have it and then God gives it. I think sometimes he lets us struggle, just like David sometimes, till we just keep going, and then his joy is great. I don't know what his purpose is in letting us struggle for some time up. But does that mean we can sit back and say, well, I'm as dry as a bone and I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do about it. God's got to do it all. I think it's the work out your salvation. If you're it's the combination. Of course, Christ had to accomplish it. It wouldn't do us any good if we were our first identity saying, I got to love God. But we can ask the Holy Spirit. He's our helper, and he's the one who's going to open the treasures of Christ to us. So I'm just strongly encouraging you, don't be satisfied in the slough of despond. Yes? Okay, all right. Well, a man found a treasure. This is what this one said. Could be a pearl of great price. That's another one he gave. Treasure in the middle of the field. He was just digging away, ready to plant his corn, I suppose. Found the treasure. But it wasn't his field. Maybe he was renting it from somebody. So he just says, this is such a great thing. This is worth me having at the cost of everything I got. So he covers it back up. I wouldn't advise doing that, but that's what he did. Rushes off, buys the field. He had to sell everything he had to get that field so he could come back and have that treasure as his own. Well, what do you think? He recognized it as of such worth. He was willing to give up everything. I'm assuming that's how it was. It didn't say it was rented. I'm just assuming, since he apparently didn't own it. But fair enough. No, the point of the story, like all analogies, you know, there are things you can pick with, is that he recognized the greatness of it. Okay, and was willing to give up. Oh, yeah, Kathy.
I just want to say that.
And John Pipe would get on just great. That's one of his big points is, how can we see the beauty of God and go off and do other things, put other things that are not nearly as good in front of him, right? Mm-hmm. In fact, I'm just going to point out that verse 4 is really related to that. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that's encouragement. That is when we will see him fully and we will delight in him fully. Everything's leading up to that. We may not live to see it on earth, but everybody who's a Christian will delight in verse 4. And so he's encouraging the Colossians. I need to just set briefly, if this is the motivation that should drive out, is that me? No. Drive our life, then how do we utilize verse 2? Let's look at verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are earth. We've touched on this briefly, but let's be a little intentional about it. What does setting your minds on things that are above encompass? And that can encompass a lot of things. Just for you. Pick out something that for you helps you set your minds on things.
Prayer.
Prayer. All right. How does it help you?
Well, to seek him and to ask him for these things that I suggest that we need to know him better.
To recognize him as the source. Yep. Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely. All right. Somebody else. To prayer. Okay, how does it help you?
I know, I just feel like that's what brings me into the heavens.
I think that's the eyes of our heart that are being given a vision to see God through that. I really do. Saving comes through hearing, and hearing gives us that vision to see God. And so worship is really intended for that. It's delightful that it's doing that. Sometimes we're in there dead as a bone. And again, we don't just sit there. Could put on some music. Sometimes that points you to Christ. All right. Some of the hymns in here are so much like a prayer. Yeah. Or we ask again. When you're in the slough, what do you call it here? Slough? I don't know. Between Australia and America, I don't know. When you're in there, only Christ can rescue you, but you've got to look to him, just like I think the Israelites had to look to the snake that was erected for the plague to stop. If they weren't looking, it wasn't effective, and we need to look. All right, so prayer, worship, what other things?
Gather with God's people.
How's that going to set your mind on things above? Okay. Does it happen naturally when we're together with people?
No.
Somebody said no?
No.
So what are you saying now?
I mean, I think it has to you have to be purposeful and prayerful in your time that it's, I can easily get off on a track and I'm like, whoa, how did we get on this conversation?
Mm-hmm. You know, we can do it in our groups, can't we all? We know that, yeah.
I mean, when you're with like-minded people, you have a much better ability to be like, to keep the conversation in the community on track kind of thing.
Okay,
but
great.
It's not natural.
No, I think it takes some work, and I think about fellowship dinner. I don't know about you, but it's sure easy to get onto things that aren't very uplifting. Not that they're bad, they're just trivial. And we might want to use that time more, okay? Not that we always have to, but we might. Okay, prayer, worship, getting together with others. What else?
Thankfulness, not just prayer, but for me in person.
Yep. Right. But you look back to your identity, it's not horrible, is it? And that's
and
where you're going
to...
And I'm going to say that, just one thing, I'm just going to say that Piper connects that second one, set your mind back to your heart on God by saying, thank you for the shampoo. What a great loving God you are to provide all these things. Just let me look at you and learn to love you better. I mean, sort of go from one to the other. You can't really go from the setting these things to without... Oh, let's see, how can I say that? You'd go the other way too. I guess you can go both ways. But if you only did the thinking on Christ without the love motivation, it would get pretty old fast. But you can work yourself back to that with the help of the Holy Spirit.
Can I just share
Mm-hmm. Like, that's a training.
It is a training.
That's the active piece of it. Like, that's the,
yes.
How to pushing the reset button.
Because of who you are in Christ, these are things that you're going to do for your children, for your husband, for your church, for the other women in the group.
And part of training, mm-hmm. you don't always want to do this.
So true. So true. Mm-hmm. That's right. Exactly. Exactly. Yes. Yeah, but we can't depend on that. It's got to go. We're looking for it. We're asking for more of it. And yet, at the same time, we still have to do what we see as our identity requires. Good. Last thing, number three, for you have died, which we've talked about. That's the old self died to Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. This has always seemed a really obscure saying to me. Do you guys have any thoughts on that? Think about where... let's straighten forward. Think about where hidden has been used twice before in Colossians. All right. So what about the mystery? What was the mystery? Anybody? We can take
The mystery of Christ and how the plan wasn't fully explained to the Jewish people prior
right.
to the Christ coming.
Right. Was it not real?
It
was real. Was it fully seen before? No. Does that give us a clue as to what hidden might be? That's one of the possible clues. Great. I like the protection. Think about you being wrapped in somebody's arms. That's Christ wrapping around you. That's a wonderful expression, Lisa. Okay. Anybody else? Anything else? I had one other point on that, which I'll have to go back and look at real briefly. And it was the intimacy with Christ. When you think of being hidden with Christ, wrapped in Christ, your full life not who you really will be, not fully exposed yet until Christ comes back. Think of that zipper. What did I do with it? Here it is. When Christ seals you into himself, we've talked about walking in Christ. And look how our zipper fits together. We're interleaved. So somehow being hidden with Christ is also partaken intimately with him, I think. That may be stretching a tad, but it gives us encouragement. He's got us wrapped in here. That far I can go. And that helps us when we're trying to walk and think of ourselves as intimately wrapped with his achieved work for us. So let me stop there. For the leaders, I am going to hand out... I put them somewhere. I always put them somewhere. I'm going to give you a second.